chapter 33. I'd like to read verse 30, 31, 32, and 33. So the Bible says, "Also, thou son of man, the children of thy people still are talking against thee by the walls and in the doors of the house, and speak one to another, every one to his brother, saying, Come, I pray you, and hear what is the word that cometh forth from the Lord. And they come unto thee as the people cometh, and they sit before thee as my people, and they hear thy words, but they will not do them." I want you to let that kind of sink in, okay? They hear, but they will not do them. For with their mouth they shew much love, but their heart goeth after their covetousness. And lo, thou art unto them as a lovely song of one that hath a pleasant voice, and can play well on an instrument. For they hear thy words, but they do them not. And when this cometh to pass, lo, it will come, then shall they know that a prophet hath been among them. Let's take a moment and pray this morning. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for the passage of Scripture, and thank you for the book of Ezekiel. Lord, there's so many wonderful things here, and particularly in this portion of Scripture. I pray, Lord, that you might move in our hearts and touch our souls, and Lord, you would convince us of not the spiritual need of our country, although there is a need, not the spiritual need of our state, although there is a need. Not the spiritual need of our cities, although there is. But the spiritual need that we have. Lord, if we're going to have a revival, if we're going to have a country and a state and a city that loves you, it must begin with us. I pray, Heavenly Father, that this indictment against Israel would not be one that would be against us. That we hear, but we do not do. I pray, Heavenly Father, your blessings on the message this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, at this time, Israel had been in captivity probably about 12 years. The prophecy in this scripture is about Jerusalem. When it says, lo, it will come, that would be the fall of Jerusalem. Now, Babylon had come in, they had taken Israel, they had taken many of the leaders and the intelligent people and so on back to Babylon, and had left kind of a crony, if that's the right word, crony government there, just friends and people they knew that they thought they could trust to send all the treasures and everything that they would come by and all the taxes that they would collect back to Babylon. And that was kind of what was in place there at Ezekiel's time. And Ezekiel is prophesying here and saying that Jerusalem will fall. In other words, it was going to be destroyed. Proverbs chapter 12 and verse 30 says this, "There is a generation that are pure in their own eyes, and yet is not washed from their filthiness." I look at Israel, and I look at Jerusalem, I look at the prophecy, and I begin to see a parallel in this particular portion of Scripture and our country. And as I read Scripture and read this particular Scripture in the book of Proverbs, that there is a generation that is living today that has been taught that they are pure and they do not really need religion per se. Although most people are religious, what maybe would be a better term is they do not need the Lord. They are pure in their own eyes. Most people you talk to, if you knock doors at all, and I've been doing this for years and years and years, most people you talk to have the attitude, believe, that they can save themselves. That what they do, that they're not as bad as their neighbor, that they're a little bit better than other folks, therefore they have a right to go to heaven. That was kind of the condition of Israel, or that actually was the condition of Israel. Our society, and especially now amongst college kids, a little older, maybe I should put it the millennials. Now, what is a millennial? That would be somebody about 30 and younger. That would be a millennial. This verse in Proverbs describes them perfectly. They have been raised on technology. They have been raised normally with strong thumbs and weak muscles, because they spend their time instead of when, for folks that are my age, do you remember we made our toys? Our folks didn't have money to buy toys. We made what we played with. We just didn't have the kinds of monies that people have today. My mother would have never allowed me to sit in the house all day and play on a computer. She said, get out, leave me alone, let me have peace. And I'd go be gone all day long. I know that's not practical today because of the dangers of our society. But our millennials, our college kids today, have to have what is called safe zones. This is a little bit irritating to me. In other words, if someone objects to what you think about, what you think is proper, you have to have a place where you can go and pout. Did you ever allow your children to have a place to go pout? If you did, you've probably made a mistake in your children's lives. That was not allowed. Now, we had children that pouted, but they didn't do it in front of us. They had to wait till they got somewhere else. We didn't allow pouting. And listen, when you raise three girls, that is a lot of pouting. I'm telling you, they get about 13 years old, and their whole countenance begins to change. And it lasts till about 18 or 19 years old. For those that have children that age, especially girls, you probably have experienced that. Well, we just did not allow that to go on in our home. But now today, if someone disagrees with them in a religious matter, if they disagree in a political matter, or if they just disagree, they have to have a place where they can go and find solace, or solace, whichever you'd prefer to call it. They are called today, keep up with the news, they are called things like cupcakes, because they can be devoured so easily. They're called snowflakes, because they'll melt away. Folks, there is a generation that do not know the Lord. But may I say to you, they are our responsibility. We need to reach these kids. We need to reach the millennials. We need to reach them with the gospel. But yet what I see, and I'm not talking about necessarily, it may be talking about you, but if it is, it's the Lord dealing with you, not me. I'm not necessarily talking about our church. I'm just talking about Christendom in general here. What I see is a lack of concern. I see a complacency that I've never seen before. I think we just have it too good. And it's turned us into a complacent people. The only one that has a right to be complacent is who? Who? God. Exactly. Because everything he did is perfect. He can be complacent. But you and I should never allow complacency to take part in our life. Like Judah of old, and partly because of ignorance, they did not apply the truths of God's word in their lives when they heard it. And that was the problem that Ezekiel was facing. He was warning them. He had warned them of the coming captivity. They were in captivity now. He was warning them now that Jerusalem is going to fall. But they came to listen to his preaching and they liked it. But the problem was they went home and lived the same lifestyle. They did not come and hear and change. They did not come and hear and do. And I'm afraid that's where we are today. Is that we come and we hear, but we do not apply. You see, what happened in verse 31, it says, "And they came," or "they come unto thee as the people cometh, and they sit before thee as my people, and they hear thy words, but they will not do them. For with their mouth they shew much love." In other words, oh yeah, I love the Lord. Oh yes, I go to church on Sunday morning occasionally. I do this and I do that. It was all verbal, but it never came from the heart. They hear, but will not do. You see, when we really, really are serious about the work of the Lord, we don't just hear it, but we apply it. We do it. We put effort in. We put work into what we do. The book of James, chapter 1, verse 22 through 24 says, "But be ye doers of the word." Be ye doers, and not hearers only. Because when you're a hearer only, it says you're deceiving your own self. So just to hear, this is like Israel, like the folks of Judah. They would come and hear in Ezekiel as he preached. They enjoyed the preaching. Probably when they left, they told him so. But that was another good message. I appreciate the message. But there was never a change. Things just continued and remained the same. Now, if that was the case, who would you put the blame on? Would you put it on God? No, we don't do that, do we? We don't say, it's your fault. We don't do that. But they probably put the blame on the prophet. It was his fault. They enjoyed hearing him, but they just said, but, you know, he's just not what I need. Oh, listen, folks. The man of God preaching the word of God is exactly what everybody needs. That's what we need. But they enjoyed it. But they were hearers, but not doers of the word. Let's go on and read. "Be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word, and not a doer, he is likened to a man beholding his face, his natural face, in a glass. For he beholdeth himself, and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was." In other words, they hear it, it touches the heart, they walk out the door, and they forget it. Is that the state we're in? Do we never apply what we hear? Do we never really, although we hear it, we enjoy being in church, we never make application? If that's the case, we are in a sad state, and like Jerusalem, we are going to fall. That's scary to me. Do you know, one of these days, church, we will stand collectively before Almighty God and give an answer for Faithful Baptist Church. And if we've been hearers only and not doers, I am concerned. I am worried. As we celebrate our country's birthday, we should spend our time thinking, my country will never change unless I hear. It will never change unless I hear and do. Folks will not get saved. They will never meet Jesus Christ unless you and I do our job. 7 billion people living today. We are responsible for every one of them that do not know the Lord. Unless we do our job, we're just like Israel, just like Judah, just like the people of Jerusalem. We're hearing, but we're not applying. They had this, they listened sentimentally. We sometimes will turn on music that we like. We like music in the 40s. And sometimes we'll turn on, just listen to it, and reminisce. Linda and I will. I was born in the 40s. She was born in the 40s, but we didn't start listening to music until we were in the 50s. But we like that old music, big band stuff and like that. And sometimes we'll sit down and we'll just go through this little time of nostalgia, you know, and listen to the music, just kind of enjoying it. And I know there are preachers that would say, oh, you should never listen to anything but Christian music. I sometimes sin, okay? We enjoy doing that, don't we, honey? We do. We get a little nostalgic. And you know, this is kind of what Ezekiel is saying here. People listen to the preaching, they get a little nostalgic about things, but there's never really a change. Why is that? What's happened? I mean, you could say, well, it's somebody's fault. It's not anyone's fault but yours. What the Lord has done everything necessary to see this world saved. He's done everything necessary for you to serve. And we get nostalgia, or we get sentimental, and we begin to think, oh, that's kind of what I ought to do. But again, it says, listen to what it says in verse 32. And lo, thou art unto them as a lovely song of one that hath a pleasant voice and can play well on an instrument. For they hear thy words, but again, he says, but they do them not. Is that our epitaph? Is that what someone's going to say about Faithful Baptist Church because we never apply truth? We never put effort into our work? And we die? And on our grave tomb, not that we'd have one as a church, but it says, they heard, but they never applied. Wouldn't that be sad? Wouldn't that be sad if you died and on your tombstone somebody put, he or she heard, but they never did? I can't think of anything worse. And that's exactly what Ezekiel was facing. You see, they heard, but they would not obey. The scripture says that obedience is better than sacrifice. Your sacrifice, and there's nothing wrong with sacrificing, but your sacrifice will never be sufficient unless it's the sacrifice of obedience. Hebrews chapter 10 verse 1 says, for the law having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually make the comers thereof perfect. In other words, all the animals that were sacrificed, and they sacrificed all the time. Usually it's a daily process. In the Old Testament, people would send, they'd bring their sacrifice. Once a year, they'd have the priest go into the Holy of Holies. He would take the blood there of the lamb they had sacrificed. This was all a picture of what Jesus Christ was going to do. And yet, even that picture was not sufficient to save them. It's the person of Jesus Christ and what he did, his blood that was shed, that saves. But all these things they did, all these sacrifices they did, it wasn't sufficient to save Israel, nor is it sufficient to save us. It is what Jesus Christ did for us, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us by the washing of regeneration and a renewing of the Holy Spirit. So there's this sentimental feeling. We get a little nostalgic when we get in church. But again, the prophet says you can have these sentimental feelings, but unless you apply what you hear, it serves no purpose. You see, what happens is people become so shallow in Christianity. I don't judge anybody, okay? The only one I can judge is me. That's it. Now, I can look at fruit, the scripture says. I can look at the fruit you bear. I can see the type of life you live. And although I do not judge you, I have some inclination about what you are spiritually. And you can do the same thing with me. It's perfectly correct to do that. You should do it. Doesn't bother me if you examine my life. Because one of these days I'm going to stand before the Lord and He's the one that will judge me. But you're completely welcome to look at me and form an opinion. It's okay. You can inspect the fruit. But what the problem we see is that people that are so shallow, they do not have roots. Now, let me share this with you. You begin the process of rooting, if I may put it that way, and I don't know if that's a good term or not. You begin the process of your roots growing the moment you get saved. Let me read a scripture, and I want to give you an illustration. Mark chapter 4, verse 16 through 17 says, "And these are they likewise which are sown on stony ground, who when they have heard the word, immediately receive it with gladness and have no root in themselves, and so endure but a time. Afterwards, when affliction or persecution arise for the word's sake, immediately they are offended." In other words, they come, they make a profession of faith, and as soon as things don't go their way, you never see them again. You ever seen folks like that? I've been in this a long time, folks, 45 years. I've seen a lot of folks like that. People that take root stay through thick and thin. That's what they do. When I was a young preacher, I was trying to make a decision whether I was going to stay in the Southern Baptist Convention or leave. That wasn't a hard decision, but I didn't want to make a mistake. I probably told you that when I began to pray about this, it kind of got out in the community, and three preacher friends of mine, older men, about my age now, came to see me, and they said, and they called me by my first name. They had a right to. They didn't call me Pastor Long. I was just a young punk kid, okay? But they said, "Bob, you'll never make as much money." They were right. They said, "You'll never have as big a church." They were right again. And they said one other thing, and I don't remember what it was now. They were right. But I went and started our first independent Baptist church with the authority of Temple Baptist Church in Statesboro, Georgia. And that was the best thing ever happened to me, is to get out of the convention and become an independent Baptist. That's the best thing that ever, well, about third best thing that ever happened to me. Best thing was salvation. Second thing was marrying my wife. Third thing was starting an independent Baptist church. Fourth thing was becoming a missionary or evangelist. But in any case, I went to this church and I preached there that Sunday morning. One of the deacons invited me to his home. It was a Southern Baptist church, a nice church building, nice pastorium. And we began to converse. And I looked over his cornfield. It was just beautiful. It was tall and just dark green, just beautiful. I'm not a farmer, don't know much about it. And so I, just to carry on conversation with him, I said, "Boy, the cornfield just is beautiful." He says, "You know, Brother Long," he said, "it is." He said, "You know, but we had so much rain this year that the root system didn't go deep. It just kind of went shallow." And he says, "We always get, in the latter part of the year, when it gets real hot, we always get winds. And probably what's going to happen to my corn, it's all going to be blown over because it took no root. Folks, if every little wind that comes along blows you over, you might want to do a self-examination about your spiritual condition, because it should not. Every little wind that comes along should not blow you over. You should not go home distressed. You should not be perplexed. Matter of fact, you should really expect this. This is what happens to Christian people. But what we need to understand, these are things the Lord allows. Why does He do that? Why does He allow perplexing things? Why does He allow trials and tribulations? It's not because He doesn't like you. He loves you. He's got an affection for you that you have with no other person. He loves you more than anyone in this world loves you. So why would He do that to you? Why would He do that to me? Because He wants us to learn how to have roots, how to put them down and not be moved. You see, having roots means you have a good foundation. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 11 says, "For other foundations can no man lay than that is laid, which is Christ Jesus." Your foundation must be on Him. If it's on anything else or anyone else, your roots are shallow. You can be blown over with any little wind. Only through Jesus Christ can you take root. Now, I want you to not misunderstand what I'm going to say. I am not against Muslim people. I'm not. I'd like to see every one of them get to know the Lord. Wouldn't you? I wish they'd send millions of them here if we could get them saved. If we can't, I hope they stay in the Middle East. Not because of the people. Please don't misunderstand. They need the Lord. But because of that Islamic religion. You know the man they worship, and they do worship a man. They worship their prophet. They've never seen Allah. Allah is a figment of a man's imagination. You may say, well, every religion's good. No, that's not this one particularly. We are not a religious people, folks. If you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you're not a religious person. The day you got saved, Jesus Christ gave you a way of life, not a religion. But the Islamic religion is a hateful religion. Read some of the Quran. You read some of the verses in there, and I haven't read the Quran, but I have read some of the verses. And it's